verses 16 through 45. The word of the Lord. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out, and departed to a lonely place, and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. The gospel, according to Mark, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel as it was written by Isaiah. The coming of the kingdom of God, a new exodus for the people of God, beginning in the wilderness and ending in Jerusalem. And this new exodus is the last Exodus, the final chapter in the history of God's redemption, the end of all things. And this end had its beginning in the earthly ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, who was declared to be God's royal son and Israel's representative. The book of Mark is written in three parts to reflect the path of this new Exodus. Following the prologue in chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, comes God's deliverance of his people out of bondage, chapter 1, verse 16 through chapter 8, verse 21. And his leading them along the way, chapter 8, verse 22 through the end of chapter 10. And his coming in victory to Jerusalem, chapter 11, to the end of chapter 16. Jesus' ministry begins this journey with the announcement, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The verses that follow in chapter 1 are written to demonstrate the truth of Jesus' statement and to introduce the work of God's delivering his people out of bondage. And this work begins, as it always does, with the calling of a people. God calls Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans. God calls Israel out of the land of Egypt. Here, Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, James and John, and they leave everything to follow him. But Mark does something very interesting. In verse 20, our translation reads, and they went away to follow him. But literally, the text reads, after him. They went away after him. Now, why is that significant? John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, the way of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 2, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. But what does John announce in the next verse? In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now to be sure, the people's baptism by John in the wilderness is a preparation. But this is a preparation to avoid judgment when God comes. John is not speaking primarily to the people in chapter 1, verse 3, but to the one who comes after him. Which is why, as we saw last week, Jesus is cast out into the wilderness to confront Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And notice that chapter 1 ends where it began. Verse 45, in unpopulated areas, translated differently, but the same word used in verses 3 and 12 for wilderness. The beginning of Jesus' ministry is in the wilderness, and he comes after John, as John bears witness. Jesus comes after John along the way of the Lord. And in verse 20, those whom Jesus calls come out after him. The disciples are to follow after Jesus upon his path. Jesus' call is a deliverance. Jesus' call is salvation. Mark structures the narrative to make this clear. Notice that verses 16 through 20 concern Jesus with Simon and Andrew, James and John. And in verse 29, these four names are again mentioned, Simon and Andrew, James and John. These verses sandwich, so to speak, verses 21 through 28. And as we also saw last time, Mark does this to alert his readers of the importance of that passage and its significance for understanding what comes before and after it, so that the deliverance in verses 21 through 28 are interpretive of all that Jesus is doing. Verse 21 begins importantly on the Sabbath. And Jesus enters the local synagogue and begins to teach. But the teaching of Jesus is unlike any other that his people have heard, for he taught with authority and not as the scribes. To this the people are astonished, which is not to say that they were joyful. Rather, their astonishment calls into question the very authority with which Jesus teaches. And immediately, a man enters with an unclean spirit. Mark, more than any other gospel, refers to demons as unclean spirits, 11 times in total, compared to Matthew's 2 and Luke's 6. And considering that Matthew and Luke are almost twice the length of Mark, proportionately, the number is even greater. This man, with an unclean spirit, cries out, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Literally, "What to us and to you?" This phrase is used often in the Old Testament, and it always implies conflict, often military conflict, as in Judges chapter 11, verse 12. "Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, 'What to me and to you that you have come to me to fight against my land?'" Or in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 21, "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent envoys to him saying, 'What to me and to you, king of Judah? I am not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war.'" In both passages, the one who is being attacked says, "What to me and to you?" So that in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, the demon's remark is recognition that Jesus has come as a warrior against the kingdom of darkness, which is what the demon says next. "Have you come to destroy us?" Notice that verse 23 describes this one as a man with an unclean spirit. But the Spirit speaks in the plural. "What to us have you come to destroy us?" The unclean spirit speaks on behalf of all the unclean spirits, on behalf of all the demonic powers, on behalf of the kingdom of darkness. Verse 24 draws a line in the sand. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The book of Leviticus exists to distinguish between what is unclean and what is holy. And whatever is unclean has no place in the presence of God. Nothing unclean may remain in the camp. God will not dwell with an unclean people. Jesus is the Holy One and is making clean that which is unclean. Jesus says, "Be silent and come out of him." And the spirit, convulsing and crying with a loud voice, comes out. The battle is fought, and Jesus wins the victory, demonstrates that he is the stronger one, the mightier one of whom John spoke. The Holy One is delivering his people from their uncleanness, from their oppression. The kingdom of God is at hand. in His coming. Jesus inaugurates this kingdom, this rule. And surrounding this confrontation is amazement. The people are amazed, perplexed. This one teaches with authority, and even the demons obey Him. Jesus' power over the spiritual world is a testimony to the authority of His teaching. Both are His word. By His word He teaches, and by His word He casts out. If the demons obey His command, then what must His people do? This action on the part of Jesus brings Him fame throughout all the region. For His identity as the servant of the Lord is confirmed. Isaiah chapter 49 verses 24 and following. Can the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The good news of Isaiah is the coming of God to redeem His people from their captivity, to contend with their enemies, to oppress their oppressors. And Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, has come. The Redeemer has come. The Divine Warrior has come. And the verses that follow confirm this. By the touch of Jesus' hand, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And what does she do? She serves the Lord. Just as Peter and Andrew and James and John followed after Him, so also Peter's mother-in-law, being delivered, serves Him. Christ is liberating His people from their captivity, that they may follow Him along His way. But notice Mark's point. With whom is Jesus contending? From whom is He liberating Israel? From the armies of Rome? From whom? To whom is Israel in bondage? To what is Israel in bondage? Verses 32-39 summarize the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The scene is evening. The sun has set. The people come to Him in darkness. Those who are sick and oppressed by demons. The whole city has come to His door. There is not one who is not in need of Him. And He heals their diseases and casts out their demons. He makes clean what is unclean. And while it is still dark, He goes out into the wilderness, praying, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing to bring His people into God's Sabbath rest. What does He say to His disciples when they find Him in the wilderness? Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. Now in the immediate context, Jesus is surely referring to His coming out of Capernaum. But the verse that follows is a summary of His mission, preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons. For this reason, he came not simply out of Capernaum. Not simply out of Capernaum. For this reason, he came. And notice that the deliverance which he brings is through the preaching of his word. Christ's word is powerful. It casts out demons. It silences the wind and the sea, as Mark will go on to show. It delivers the people of God. Why did Jesus preach? Why did the apostles preach? Why do we this day preach? Because it is the power of God for salvation. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. By his word, he delivers his people, casting out their oppressors, destroying the kingdom of darkness in their midst and within. That kingdom cannot be destroyed with any other weapon, by anything other than the word of God. Christ speaks his kingdom into existence, just as the creation was spoken into existence, so also the kingdom of heaven. Verses 40 through 45 conclude the introduction to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the deliverance of his people from captivity and bondage and slavery. In verse 40, a leper comes to him saying, "If you will, you can make me clean." This man's request is instructive as to the purpose for which Jesus came. For what happens to him must happen to all that would follow Jesus. Why did this man desire to be free of leprosy? Chapter 13 in the book of Leviticus deals very specifically with leprosy and its consequences. Verses 45 through 46 there say, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." The leper could not appear before God, could not dwell in his presence. And according to chapter 22 of Leviticus, any priest who touches anything that is unclean becomes unclean. For Jesus to remain holy, he cannot touch anything unclean, thereby becoming unclean. But Jesus moved with pity, stretches out his hand, and touches the man. Touches what is unclean. Do you see? Do you see what Mark is telling you? Jesus makes himself unclean so that his people may be made clean. The Holy One made unclean, that the unclean may be made holy. Jesus is the divine warrior, but he is also the divine priest. Psalm 110 is an enthronement psalm. In it, David prophesies of the one to come from his own seed, who is his Lord. Verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." This same priest in verse 5 will shatter kings and execute judgment on the nations. Mark is identifying the kingly and priestly activity of this one in the person and work of Jesus. He delivers, he rules, he makes clean. This is he of whom all the prophets spoke, the Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. But Jesus does something strange. He conceals his identity. His actions make clear who he is, but he prevents others from making him known. He speaks harshly to the leper and casts him out and commands him to say nothing. And this is the third time in our passage that Jesus has sought to keep his identity secret, commanding the demon in verse 25 to be silent, not permitting the demons in verse 34 to speak because they knew him. Why? Is he embarrassed? Is it because he is humble? It is a difficult question. And there are perhaps as many answers as there are interpreters of Mark. But only one answer seems to satisfy and do justice to the broader context of Mark's gospel. As we have seen, Mark is structured around the confession of who Christ is. But it is not until after Jesus has foretold his death three times that he ceases to silence those who would reveal his identity. Why? You know the answer. Because there is no Christ, there is no Messiah without the cross. There is no glory without suffering, no exaltation without humiliation. So that Peter's confession in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, "You are the Christ," is incomplete. It does not reveal Jesus' full identity, for Peter cannot accept a suffering servant as his Lord. Not until one can see Jesus breathe his last may one confess, "You are the Son of God." For this reason, he silences the unclean spirit. He does not permit the demons to speak because they know him. And he charges the leper made clean, "Say nothing to anyone." But what does Jesus do? He sends the man made clean to the priest, as he has been restored to fellowship with God through faith in Christ. And he sends as a sign, as a proof, this man to the priesthood of Aaron, the priest after the order of Melchizedek has come, the king of righteousness has come, sworn to be a priest forever. The eternal priest, the eternal king, has come. And he makes all things new. He makes clean what is unclean. He is the Holy One of God. Who is this one? Mark makes clear. Our prophet, our priest, and our king. The one who teaches the word with authority, who rules over the kingdom of darkness with power, who restores his people to communion with the one true and living God. Moses, greater prophet, has come. David's greater Lord has come. The priest of Melchizedek has come. The Messiah has come. The Son of God has come. The Lord has come. The announcement of God's kingdom is followed by Jesus ushering in that kingdom through his work in the region of Galilee. But as we have seen throughout, there is tension between the way that the Christ must tread and the way that his followers desire for him. What does the man do in verse 45? He goes out and, against Christ's will, talks freely about what he has done, spreads the news so that Jesus' popularity is so great that he cannot openly enter even a town. The people are hungry with expectation. They can taste the victory at hand. They know in part what is promised of this one and what he will do to his enemies. And so they come to him from all directions, from north, south, east, and west, from every quarter, as written in Isaiah chapter 43. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. They know what is to come, and they were coming to him in the unpopulated areas, the desolate places, the wilderness, knowing that the journey to glory was to begin there. They knew what Messiah was to do to the enemies of God. But they failed to realize what Messiah was to do for the enemies of God, to whom, moved with pity, he says, be clean. To all who look to him and confess, if you will, you can make me clean. To this Christ only will ever say, I will. He touches that which is unclean, becomes unclean, that he might make you clean and present you to God, a pure and spotless bride. There is a temptation in our day to preach a gospel oriented on a misunderstanding of the way of the Lord. A gospel of immense popularity that draws entire populations to our door, that feeds on the nationalistic expectations of a people. To those who would preach this gospel, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God says, be silent. Do not speak. This church will be tempted to tread a path along which the Son of God did not walk. A path to glory that passes by the cross, that passes by suffering, that passes by death. But that is not the path which our Savior trod. And that is not the gospel which he preached. If this church is to be the body of Christ, then she must meet him in a desolate place, not intending to march upon her enemies in triumph, but to love her enemies, to walk the path to glory through the suffering of the cross. The suffering of this present evil age, in hope of the age to come, where he will lift her head with him in glory. Let us pray.